If we can see something about the heart of God. And I want to encourage you to always, in everything you do, come to know God. Not just the commandment, not just the rule, not just the promise, but come to know Him. As you read every commandment, every commandment, I'll just take a couple, thank you, tells you something about God. every story about an individual in the Bible tells you something about God. You raise your hand if you'd like a cough drop. Brent's passing them out. And so I want to encourage you in everything you do. And I'm as honest as I can be. Certainly, my hope, my prayer, my goal is that through this time, through the summer, we see people come into the kingdom of God. With all my heart, I desire that. But just as much, I desire for you to know God and for you to participate in God as we give ourselves to see people come to Him. And so tonight, I want you to see if you can see more of God's heart in this thing we're doing. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And He spake this parable unto them. So what's going to happen is we're going to look at three different parables. We're going to look at the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of some people call it the prodigal son. So we'll be reading those three parables. But let me sort of set it up. What's going on is Jesus has just left a meal at a Pharisee's house. And now, as He's maybe walked out the door, it may be a few hours later, we don't know. But what happens is, after leaving the Pharisees' party, sinners and publicans begin to gather around Him, and He receives them. And that word receive means hospitably. It's not like He received them for, like in a formal way, but just hospitably as a friend, opened His life and ate with them. And the Pharisees didn't like that. And so let me tell you a little bit about the Pharisees. We'll go back and look at the meal that He had just come from, and then we'll march on down through 15. So there's two things we know about Pharisees for sure. One, they were two-faced. The word for that is what? What's that, Bill? I knew you'd know it. The word hypocrite actually means two-faced. And so in their gatherings, they would have one face that presented themselves as one thing. But in their heart, there was a different reality. But not only that, they always wanted to be above everybody else. They wanted to separate themselves. They wanted to have a religion that was protected. And so they would create fences around the law, things that went further than the way the law went. The way the Bible explains it is it says that they strained at a gnat and they swallowed a camel. They strained at a gnat and they swallowed a camel. In other words, they would pay such detail to some little added rule that they had made that they would defile the underlying purposes of the law, which was to love other people. And so what was really going on is they were creating and protecting this religion that gave them the place of superiority, but they were presenting it as though they were holy people of God. So they were hypocrites, and they created this false religion that separated them from the world. And you'll read that happens over and over with Jesus. And so he's just come from a meal at this house. And let's see. As you go through, you'll see that there's two or three things that happens. And so when it gets done, he talks to them about some other parables. Okay, these are not the parables from 15. But one thing, having gone to this meal, here's some things that Jesus observed at his meal with the Pharisees. And again, this is background before we talk about the next three parables. All right. One of the things he noticed in chapter 14, if you go read it, he noticed that they were always really concerned about who got to sit where and who was closest to the front. And he tells this story and he talks about, listen, you know, you shouldn't seek the best seat. As a matter of fact, you should seek the lower seat. So these Pharisees, when they got together for the meal, it was all about, you know, who gets the honor and who gets to sit where. The second thing, the guest list was always friends, family, and important people that could get them ahead in their life. All right? And so he tells this story, and he says, you know, you need to invite people that can't pay you back. And as he's telling this story, he's really addressing what's going on at this meal. And then the third thing that that happens, so he's here with the Pharisees. He's eating. He tells this story, and they know he's talking about them. Then he tells another story. They know he's talking about them. And then he tells a third story. And this third story, it's not really a story. It's an interaction. One of them says, but the banquet in the kingdom, the feast of the kingdom, is going to be so awesome, isn't it? And then Jesus tells a story, and he basically says, you guys wouldn't like the feast in the kingdom. I mean, he is really slamming them. He says, when the feast was offered, people were interested in their love life. They were interested in their job. They were interested in money and things. They didn't even want to go to the meal that God was providing. And so what does God do in that parable? It says, so God just went out into the streets and the byways and compelled those people to come in. So he is really on the Pharisees. So he's at the meal. They're fighting for who gets to sit where. He kind of rebukes them for that. Then they've only invited people that are in the, you know, upper echelons of their society. And it's a kind of, you know, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. He says, no, that's not what your banquet should be about. And then finally they say, well, but the banquet of the kingdom is going to be great. And he basically tells them, no, you guys are so interested in getting ahead in this world that you wouldn't even come if you were invited. And so God will go out and compel people to come in that will appreciate it, people that will respond to it. So that's sort of the background before we get to chapter 15. You can go read it and fill in the blanks. So we get into chapter 15, and so he leaves the meal. Maybe he's out in the street. I don't know the time or the place, but it's sometime shortly after this. He's out there talking, and everybody shows up, and the Pharisees, they get upset and they say, look, he's being hospitable. He's just told them this parable. But they get upset and they say, he's being hospitable and he's eating with sinners and publicans. And Jesus said, you know, I think you guys need a few more stories. And so he gives them three more parables. That's what we're going to look at. So the first one is the parable of the lost sheep. And that's in verses 3-7. He tells the story and says, you know, who here among you, if you have a field full of sheep and one of them is lost, you're going to leave the 99 and you're going to go and you're going to look for that sheep? Well, of course, he's trying to communicate to them what heaven is all about, what God is all about. God is not about the highest seat. God is not about what you've got. God is about his sons and his daughters and those who are estranged from him. And so If you go home and read it, we're going to read this last parable, but I felt like it would take too long for us to read the other two, so I'm just going to mention some things till we get there. First of all, he leaves the 99, right? Puts the emphasis not on the Saturday night meeting, but the going out to win the lost. It says he goes and he hunts until he finds it. He doesn't go make a feeble attempt and say, well, you know, I've got 99 others, forget that one. It says that he hunts until he finds that sheep. I take comfort in knowing that God is hunting every lost sheep. And he will hunt that lost sheep until one of two things happens. That sheep finally comes home, or number two, the sheep dies. Three, when he finds this sheep, what does he do? Tell me. He puts it on his shoulders, carries him home, but immediately he does what when he finds it? What's the first thing he does? He rejoices. He rejoices. I have found my sheep. He is excited about finding a sheep. Have you ever lost anything and found it? I've lost two of my kids, and they were gone for some time. You can bet I rejoiced when I found them for two reasons. One, because I really wanted to find Susanna. She was lost on some campus in South Carolina, had no idea where she was, finally found her. I was excited because she had not been kidnapped. She had not been murdered, and I was just, whoa, I am so happy. I was also happy because Brenda was no longer mad at me for losing Susanna. Well, the next thing he does, then here is what I want you to learn about God. And I'm going to read this part to you. He goes, he leaves everything. He focuses on the one, and he continues until he finds it, and he finds it, and he rejoices. And he puts that lamb on his shoulders and he brings it back. But listen to this, when he gets back. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Not only was he happy to find his sheep, but he expected the whole community to be excited about this lost sheep that's been found. I grew up on a farm, and every time a cow got out, it was almost fun because you'd call the neighbors, you'd find the cow, and it was the most hilarious thing in the world trying to get that cow back home because it was out in the open, and there was an intersection near my house, so he could go. There was an airport across the street, and everybody, they're like all chasing this cow, and you finally get it in, and it's high-fiving and slapping each other. Everybody's excited that we got the cow home. This shepherd expected everybody to share in the joy and rejoicing because he'd found that sheep and the wolves had not eaten it. Praise the Lord. That's an important point. Then he goes on, he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 and 9 just persons which need no repentance. I'm going to say it this way. God is blessed that we are here tonight to worship him. But I'm telling you, if one person repented tonight and came to Jesus, there'd be more joy in heaven over that than the fact that we had church tonight. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 people who get together in the name of Jesus. Doesn't say there's no joy in heaven because we're here, and there is, and we're participating in heaven right now. But Jesus wanted to make it clear that somebody coming home is especially dear to the Father's heart. And he, in a sense, throws a banquet when someone comes home. Make sense? Okay, so then he goes on and he tells another parable because he wants to make sure that they understand that the priority for God is that we as the people of God, as His sons, as brothers and sisters, as part of the heavenly citizenry, that we know where the values are. And there is great value in God the Father over that child that's lost and can't be found. So he goes on and he tells the next parable. And the next parable is about a coin. It's a lady, she loses a coin. I never get these things straight, and they change them all the time. But evidently, this one coin was worth about a day's wages. She's lost it, and the scripture says that she lights a lamp and searches diligently. So again, this is a parallel to someone who's lost. The people of God, when we are aware of someone who's lost, we light the lamp and we search diligently. We don't make some half-hearted effort to do evangelism, but we give ourselves to diligently seek out the lost and see them come into the kingdom of God. And how long does she look? She looks until she what? Until she finds it. And then she rejoices. And what does she do next? She calls all of her friends. And she says, rejoice with me because I've found the coin. Be glad. Be happy with me. Let's rejoice. And then I'm going to read it to you. It goes on and then it says, verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Every time someone comes into the kingdom of God, they throw a party. They celebrate. They get excited out of their gourd. And they rejoice together. And so twice, as he's told parables to help these Pharisees who are kind of frustrated with him because his little program is messing up their protected little community and their ability to use their meals for fellowship. And he says, look, guys, it's not about just always being together and enjoying the blessings of God. As a matter of fact, that's why Israel fell out of favor with God, because they took the blessing of God and created their own party and didn't extend it to the rest of the world. And so God used Gentile nations to judge Israel. And then he brought them back. And then he judged those other nations. But the problem in the Old Testament with Israel was that they received the blessing of Abraham, but they didn't receive the commission of Abraham and extend it into the rest of the world. And by the time we get here, the Pharisees are creating these fences to keep people out. All right. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so the sense there is not, I mean, it's in the presence of angels. God is there. God the Father is there. The Son is there. The Holy Spirit is back and forth. The angels are there. And literally, this is God's heart. Another one has come in. Hallelujah. Come, let's all rejoice tonight. Let's make the focus this one who has come into the kingdom. Hallelujah. That's heaven. That's God. God parties most over a sinner who comes home. Rejoice with me, that's one word. It's the word rejoice, but they have a word that's for rejoicing together. That common experience of joy, of one thing that happens, we all enter into the joy of that thing. So, let's go ahead and let's read the story of the prodigal son, the third story, and it's going to emphasize the same things. So, Amber, you want to come on up, and I'll make sure this thing's turned on this time. Got a green light.
That should be good. Thank you.
All right, so this is the third parable in this series.
And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain had filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
Hallelujah. I want to come back and remind you that this is not a provocation or an instruction to go and do evangelism. Jesus is explaining to these Pharisees what heaven is like, what the Father is like. And I think it's so important that every time we discover something that we should do, we follow it back to the source. We follow it back to the Father, and we understand His heart so that we're participating with Him, not just doing something to please Him. It's not an arbitrary rule that He gives us to go and do to gain points. It's who He is. It's what He's doing, and He's inviting us to be a part of it. So the point here is Jesus is telling them, you guys do not understand the Father. You don't understand what goes on in heaven when somebody comes into the kingdom. And so He always draws it back. He tells the story and He says, look, I've been there. I know what happens in heaven when somebody repents and comes home. It's party time. And so it progresses to this one, and it's much easier to see that it's the heart of God. It's what is being expressed by the Father. So, the first thing I would point out is in verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. He saw him a long way off. In order for him to see this kid so far away, he had to be looking. No doubt, this father often looked at the horizon, looking for a familiar figure to come across the horizon. And while he was a long way off, the father saw him. And just as soon as he saw that son, what dwelled up in his heart? I can't believe that kid. Look at him. He's wasted everything. No. The first thing is compassion dwells up in the father's heart. And then he runs. He runs to the kid and falls on his neck and begins to kiss him. And his son tries to explain how sorry he is. And the father doesn't even pay attention. It's like, Patrick Higginbotham came to me today, and he asked me, so I know you had my kids for class, And is there anything that you saw in them? And I'm like, Patrick, just shut up. I know what you're doing. You're trying to get me to compliment your kids because you know they didn't do anything wrong. God just overpowers him with his compassion. And the father knows he's repented and he's come home. And he doesn't make a big deal about, well, yeah, all right. Well, there's three things you haven't mentioned and you need to. No, he's like, man. And he starts to kiss him and hug him. This is the father's heart. God is in heaven right now. He has lost a coin. He has lost a sheep. And he is looking for that lost coin diligently. And he's not quitting until he finds it or there's no more hope because death has separated them. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I know you've heard teachings about the significance of these. It's not my primary point tonight. Here's the primary point. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Chapter 14 is a meal where people are full of themselves, trying to get ahead, and only fellowshipping people that'll fellowship back. But now we come to a meal for somebody who didn't have a penny to their name. They stank, and the whole purpose of it was to clothe them and to bring them into the family. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. They began to be merry. This is the Father. This is heaven. This is where true joy is. It is in participating with a Creator who has many lost coins, many lost sheep, many lost sons, and he's looking throughout the earth to find them, and he wants us to participate with him, and for our joy not to be a meal where we pat each other on the back, but our joy to be the meal where we bring sinners, where we bring publicans, where we invite those who wouldn't be accepted by society. Hallelujah. This is our Father. This is who we serve. And I think if we can meditate on him and capture his heart and live as his sons and daughters, then praise God. But the problem is, sometimes his sons and daughters become Pharisees. They become two-faced. Oh, yes, I want to see people saved. Oh, yes, I'm all about the kingdom. But really? Really? We can be more captured with having good friends that smell nice. We can be captured with our job. We can be captured with our things. Hello. And we aren't participating with the Father who is diligently going out to find those lost coins. And our life gets so wrapped up in the same thing that the Pharisees got wrapped up in, that we're like a Pharisee. And we kind of grumble. It says that they grumbled, they murmured. And just so you understand that it is a package, that it really is about not being a Pharisee, let's go ahead and read the rest of it. Verse 25. Now, his elder son, Billy, was in the field. His elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Remember, Jesus received and ate with sinners. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, came his father out and entreated him. So the father comes out and says, son, what's the problem here? And he says to his father, lo, all these years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment, I kept every jot and tittle. And yet you never gave me a kid, a calf, that I might make merry with my friends. You never threw me a party. I want a party about me. I want a party that serves my joy, my personal fulfillment. But as soon as this thy son was come, a stinking sinner, which has devoured thy living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf. And this was the father's heart to that son. And Jake, you can come on back up. Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is thine. It was proper, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about all the blessings that are ours. We talked about all the promises. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Hallelujah. We are blessed. We have all the blessings of God. But we should especially appropriate those to cooperate with our Father who's looking for that lost son, who's got his eye on the horizon, seeking that one who is wasting his life. I love sharing this message. It's one of my favorite chapters. I love sharing it with you all. Y'all are some of my favorite people. Because I like the way we live. I like that there's no complaint about evangelism. I like the fact that everybody jumps in and does it. I like that, as I talk to most of you, you're frustrated because you're not discipling somebody right now, you know. When you share your frustration, I'm like, yeah, stay frustrated till we find that opportunity. This is great. But tonight I wanted to come and I wanted to bring us back to the Father and say, this is the Father's heart. He likes to celebrate. Jesus was always going to parties. As a matter of fact, in the end, you know what? They're going to sponsor one big party. It's going to be a marriage feast. And it's going to be awesome. But between now and then, God wants us to participate in another celebration. And that's the continual celebrating of people coming into the kingdom of God. And so as we set off into this time of trying to see people to cooperate with God, let's don't lose the eternal, the heavenly truth that the Father is seeking and we're participating with Him. That the Father, when it happens, rejoices and all the angels rejoice. And let's make it a heavenly thing when it happens. It's not church growth. It's lost children being found and brought back to the Father. And so let's try to live in that. As we emphasize evangelism. Can I get an amen? In Lexington, I looked up a few statistics real quick. This might help you in just as over these next few weeks. First of all, spend time with the Father around this and get this deep in you. The Father is looking. And when He finds, He rejoices. And He invites us to rejoice with Him and all the angels. The second thing is consider the plight of the sinner. And in order to do that, I looked up a few statistics. Already this year in our city, Lexington, Fayette County, 15 people have been murdered. 72 women have been forcibly raped. And 151 people have been severely assaulted, beat up to one degree or another. Last year in our city, 60 people committed suicide. I looked up the overdoses this year, but and probably because of the pandemic, people who are overdosing has shot through the roof. And death by overdose has shot through the roof. So just think about it. Think about that one teenager that committed suicide. He had a mama and he had siblings. He may have had a friend or two, maybe not. But just think of the devastation around that family. That's just one. I've given you 70 or 80 horrible situations that have happened. Multiply that by 10. 700-800 people are in this kind of deep pain and misery. All of it is a result of people being apart from the Father and living their lives in such a way that it ends in tragedy. Now, project that out into the lesser tragedies that people live in. Depression, poverty, stupidity. I am so glad that I got my job at Lowe's and began to touch real lives and to see how deeply broken the people around me are. And what a great opportunity for us. So number one, meditate on the Father and His heart for the lost son. But number two, get out of your little shell and realize that there is deep tragedy and pain going on right down the street from us. And then the third thing I would encourage you to meditate on is to always go back to the teaching 2 weeks ago and realize that we are living in the promises of God. We are sons and daughters that have all the provision of heaven. And God's calling us to participate with Him in reaching out to a lost and dying world. So keep this in your mind. We're going to do more training things for the next couple of weeks. But let's always come back to fellowship with the Father, both in pain and in joy. I don't know how He does it at the same time, you know. One comes home, he rejoices. He knows he's got a million more out there to find. But I think we can live in that with Him. I think we can maintain this heart to find the lost. At the same time, rejoicing when one of them comes home. This is our future. This is life. This is our rejoicing. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead and stand. And let's worship God. Let's worship the Father who is continually seeking for those that are estranged. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Hallelujah. God bless you.